Grace to you and peace be multiplied from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friend in Christ, how often have you heard the sound of blood? Mother? On the one hand, I should like to suggest that you may well have heard the sound of blood more frequently than you ought to have. And on the other hand, to suggest that you may not have heard the sound of blood as frequently as you should have. Now, if I'm going to make sense of this rather enigmatic and strange scene, the sound of blood, and obviously going to need all the help I can get, I have a text that I shall read shortly, but to get into this, I'm going to ask my two assistants to hold up for us this so-called hanger tooth. A hanger tooth, literally translated, of course, means a hunger claw. Rendered a little bit more elegantly, I like to say, a hunger tapestry. We have several of these. I have been trying with no success to try to get them on display. We have run into budgetary problems. We hope that these can be overcome in due course. Now, these hunger teachers, these hunger tapestries, are commissioned by our fellow Christians in Germany and Switzerland, Protestants and Catholics, and the hunger teacher is used also in other countries in a kind of Lenten fast program in order to get contributions for a program that they call Brot für die Welt, Bread for the World, a comparable, I should say, to our Lutheran World Relief. Now, there's a lot in this tapestry, but I just want to touch on some emphases that will tie in with my theme and my homily this morning. You'll note two things about this tapestry, that the blood of Jesus Christ is central and it is pervasive. It is central. Jesus Christ, treading the winepress of the wrath of God, is at the center of the tapestry. And you can see that the screws that are being laid onto him come out to be the form of the cross. The blood streams from his hands into the vat. Central, pervasive. The blood pours out of the vent in the front of the vat and goes around to all of the episodes that are depicted. The message being then that without the encirclement of the blood of Jesus Christ, none of this, not even the episodes from Old and New Testament, make sense. The saving significance, power, is there because of the pervasiveness of the surrounding blood of Christ. And the rather neat bit that you will have to take my word for, I guess, is with Noah and his friends and a couple of animals in this rather unusual ark. The ark has no roof. If you are not roofed over, so to speak, by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're still exposed to the elements. And the artist, if you ever get the chance to look at this more closely, has indicated that rain is splashing down on these people in the eye. The blood of Christ, central and pervasive. Permit me to call your attention to a couple of episodes that I shall allude to shortly. Over on our left, of course, is Cain and Abel. And down here, as Numbers 5, 6, and 7, Zacchaeus. And the part I'm particularly interested in is there where Jesus puts his arm around Zacchaeus in the background are these people with their hands over their mouths whispering. All right, I thank you for joining. Okay. Isaiah 33, 14 to 16. The sinners in Zion are afraid, trembling as grieves the godless. Who among us can dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burning? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppression, he takes his hand, bless the hold of bride, and stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed. He will dwell on the heights, his place of defense will be the fortresses of wrath. His bread will be given him, his water will be pure. Note the striking term here that I have picked up on in verse 15. The Hebrew says literally, not to hear blood, it's in the plural actually, not to hear blood. Now there's a kind of embarrassment and discomfort on the part of the translators with his strange way of saying things. Hearing blood, who has ever heard blood? And so our RSV, which we had before, says he stopped his ears from hearing of bloodshed. The Septuagint introduces a teacher who hears the teacher's time at all. He hears the judgment of blood. And the NIV gets rid of it entirely and translates, he stopped his ears against plots of murder. Now, I have no quarrel with this kind of interpretative translation. I think it's necessary. What I want to say is that I believe that if we take in a kind of stark, wooden literalness, the way the Hebrew text reads, he stops up his ears that he may not hear blood, then we get what my esteemed colleague, Professor Rothschild, calls a gospel handle, and I'll do him one better, and say I also think I get a raw blood. Hearing blood. Now, I think there's both law and gospel here, and I hope that will emerge as we move along. I want first to stop a misconception. In verse 14, the question asks, and ends at the end of verse 14, who among us can dwell with the everlasting burning? And then comes verse 15, and the superficial will say, well, that's worth righteousness. The person that behaves himself, walks righteously, speaks uprightly. He doesn't listen to blood. He stops up his ears so that he doesn't hear blood. He takes the bride out of his hand. Well, we need to remember that behind all good behavior lies the prior, prevenient, saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that's evident if you look at the last verse of our chapter. The people who dwell there in the ultimate Zion, the New Jerusalem, the people who will dwell there, it doesn't say will be those who behave themselves, will be forgiven their iniquity. The sound of blood. And sometimes there is whispering blood. Remember the scene on our Hermitage, Jesus associating himself with his crooked tax collector and the people putting their hands over their mouths, and now begin the whispering. That's the malicious stabbing tongue. And it does, so to speak, make blood flow. There are the malicious malignings, the murmurings, the laying of slack, such a virtue that God hears. And the trouble is sometimes he listens and blood whispers. God hears, but in a positive way he doesn't listen. You and I too have better not. And that's the sound. Blood. Sometimes there is the screaming blood. Well, you know, the story of Cain and Abel. God comes to him. God asks him, where's your brother? And Cain comes with his flippant answer, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? And then God smashes him. Genesis 4:10, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. The screaming blood, the crying blood. God hears that sound. And sometimes it's the blood that flows because our fellow man, our brother, and our sister have been struck a hard blow. Sometimes it's just the isolating silence. with their increase. It makes the blood flow. And that blood that flows because of our neglect, that blood streams out to God. God hears it, and you too had better hear it. And sometimes, actually, there is so much wanton bloodshed that the strength isn't there for the blood to scream and to cry out. The best that the blood can do is to sob. And sometimes it seems that we have so battered and bruised people, or maybe they've done it by their own sins, but they ought to be a pity to God. They ought to be that also for you and for me. If they can't even sob, I'm going to press my metaphor to the utmost. And I think you ought to be able to hear the blood even when it's silent. When our brother and sister are there, so done in by the sin around them, by their own sin, by the callous coldness in which you left by them, that they can't even sob. God hears the blood like the best response in your life. You ought to be able to hear even the color. And I think Isaiah shows us that God does that, so to speak. The famous word in Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are like scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they should be like blue. God accompanies to his sinners. When they stumble and fall, he picks them up. He washed them clean in baptism. He tidies them up again in the saving blood. He strengthens and makes them sturdy by guiding to the world and strength to the blessed Eucharist. And finally, that sound that's going on all the time, that's the pleading blood. All times there is the sound of the pleading blood. Hebrews 4:12, the sprinkled blood that speaks more graciously than the blood of Abel. Yes, God spoke once to Sinai in thunder and lightning. That's the only way he had spoken. There'd be no hope of horror. But there's that sprinkling of blood. Sprinkling. That is not. That word that kind of seems to encompass all that sacrificial activity going on in the Old Testament. Pulls it all together and gives it the focus here. That sprinkled blood. I think we could press that term a little bit. The blood isn't just there. It isn't just there in the vat being spread out. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to use a different picture from that, in our hermitage, it doesn't just pour, it is sprinkled. Isn't there in that metaphor of sprinkling a kind of individualizing that the blood is not there just for everybody, but there's saving drops for you and for me? Abel's blood for vengeance pleaded to the sky, but the blood of Jesus. There are thousands of eyes who can say the same way. But the crucifixion, with the dripping blood splashed audibly on the wood of the cross, on the hard ground, and if it did, he would have heard it. How would the enemy fight? They would be preoccupied with mocking. How would the friends of Christ? They were probably starving convulsively. Although he was too numb to perceive, he hears the sound of blood. God, the righteous judge, blood. There can be something good about the sound of blood. The blood of Jesus for our pardon cries. God hears the blood, yet I hear the pardon. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, to keep your hearts and minds, because Jesus.